Today is the ninth day of Christmas. Christmas, of course, is not just a day, but a season. And that means the 12th day, the last day of the Christmas season, is Wednesday. And Thursday is Epiphany, a word which in the New Testament Greek means revelation, which is the day we traditionally celebrate the coming of the wise men from beyond Israel, so the coming of the light of the world to the whole world and not just to the people in Palestine. So we're looking ahead to Epiphany today as we read from Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter, this visit of the wise men. Hear the word of God. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet Micah. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We take trips all the time. A trip to the grocery store, a trip to the dentist or to a hockey game, a trip to Disney World. But journeys are another matter. You take a journey when you're in search of something. You take a journey when you're on a mission, a pilgrimage, a quest. Now, our entertainment, our books, the books we read, the movies we see, the plays on stage, they're very, very often about a journey, a pilgrimage, a quest. It might be an actual geographical change of location, or it might be more of an internal movement of the spirit, but they're about journeys that people take. Frodo, the Hobbit, in Lord of the Rings, he's on a journey to destroy that ring that confers such power, but also such corruption upon whoever wears it. Luke Skywalker is on a journey. He's on a journey to fighting against the dark side of the Force. Harry Potter, his journey isn't quite over yet. I think it ends in May sometime with the last movie. I know, you all read the book, so you know how it ends. Even National Lampoon's Vacation, when Chevy Chase and the Griswold family head off toward Wally World. It starts off as a trip, but they run into all these ridiculous obstacles and it becomes a quest in a way, a quest to actually get there and to have the vacation that they intend to have. Or Wicked, the musical that's back in Chicago now, where Elphaba, the child born green, who will one day become the Wicked Witch of the West, she is on a journey of self-discovery to find out who she is. And even Glinda, who at the beginning is sort of all about appearances and such, she finds herself on a journey as well, a journey to find out what friendship is really all about. The Bible is full of journeys. No, not surprisingly, Abraham and Sarah set off from Ur of Chaldea, and they're off for up this promised land that this God is calling them to that they don't even know for sure where it is. Jacob leaves home in fear, really, for his own life, but it turns out that this God who called his parents is also calling him. And today we read about this journey of the wise men, one of the great journeys of Scripture, who come from a place we're not even sure exactly where, but a place beyond Israel, who somehow, without benefit of the prophets, without benefit of any expectation, they too know that a king is being born. And so the wise men, the magi is the Greek word for the wise men. They were astrologers, astronomers. Those were the same thing in those days. They were stargazers who believed, as everyone did then, that when something amazing happened on the earth, that it was reflected in the heavens. The star itself might have been a unique astronomical phenomenon. It could have been a supernova. It probably wasn't Halley's Comet that flew by in 1112 BC. More likely, it was a conjunction of two planets, Jupiter and Saturn, that occurred three times in 7 BC. Now, that doesn't seem to fit, does it, until you know the fact that Jesus was probably born in 6 BC, which is one of the great trivia questions. When was Jesus born? He was born 6 years before Christ. How does that happen? Well, because they messed up the calendar a few hundred years ago and got it wrong, and there's no way to go back now and fix it. I mean, you wouldn't want to say that, you know, the United States was born in 1782, would you? No. So, we didn't fix it. We're stuck with what we have. Jesus was probably born in about 6 BC. So, those aligning of the planets in 7 BC, that could have been it. That could have been the sign that set these wise men wandering and searching for this king. And Jupiter was thought to be the planet of rulers, of kings. And Saturn, in some circles, was thought to be a planet aligned somehow with Palestine. So seeking the king of the Jews was perhaps a reasonable expectation for these magi, these wise men. However it came about, these magi, the wise, noticed this astronomical event, and they set off in search of its cause. And so they come to Jerusalem. And there, of course, they come to King Herod. Now, you might think it's sort of a lighthearted journey. I mean, we always picture them as coming across the sands on their camels with a bright star in the sky, and they're wearing these garments of, you know, that show their status as the wise and perhaps the wealthy. But anybody who's been in a desert knows there's nothing romantic about crossing a desert. So it's a tough journey. And then these three strangers, who are not kings, remember, they're wise, but they're not kings, they show up in the court of King Herod, and what do they tell him? Oh, King Herod, we're here to seek the child who's to be king of the Jews. You know, you don't have to know much history to know that kings really don't like competition. And they tend not to like those people who bring them news of competition either. Sometimes they just kill the messenger. So these three wise men, and we don't really know if there were three, they were just wise men, but traditionally we think there were three. These wise men were brave as well as tough, as well as wise. Now their motivation, of course, was beyond the scripture. They saw the star in the sky, but interestingly, when they come to Jerusalem, they need the scripture. They need those who know the scripture to tell them where this child is to be born. So they have to consult Micah to find out he's to be born in Bethlehem. So scripture becomes important to them. That's an aside. So they come at last to the house. Did you notice it said house? They come to the house where the child lives. We always picture the three wise men standing next to the shepherds around the manger, but if you read the Bible carefully, probably the wise men came later, perhaps as many as 2 years after Jesus was born. So when they come to the house where the child lives, they indeed pay him homage. They worship him. And then they dig into their treasure chests and they bring out their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And of course, what would you usually give kids? I mean, diapers and a stroller and whatever else, a car seat or maybe a camel seat. Anyway, that's not what they bring. Gold, the sign of kings, frankincense, incense that's burned during worship, signifying that just maybe this king is more than just an earthly king. And then the most telling of all the gifts, myrrh, which of course is a spice used in embalming the dead, a little foreshadowing of the destiny of this child. Then, mission accomplished, off go the wise men. Off they go, back to their own country. Well, I would like to propose to you this morning that your life is not a trip, that your life is not a random series of events, but that your life is a journey. Your life is a journey. Now, sometimes that is obvious to us. You head off to college, and sure, you want to have a good time, and sure, you want to learn what they know, but you also want to figure out who you are. It's a self that you're seeking, and you're on a journey. You hear a calling to medicine, perhaps, or to teaching, or to the stage, or to driving a truck. Who knows? Whatever it is, but you feel called, summoned to do that particular thing with your life. And you are on a pilgrimage. Illness strikes. You find yourself in a great struggle, whether it's your own illness or that of someone you love. And that struggle is a journey. You choose a cause, whether it's helping the homeless, making the school your child goes to a better school for your kid's sake and everyone else's too. Or maybe it's teaching Sunday school. Maybe it's molding young lives by being a scout leader or a baseball coach. Whatever it is, you choose that cause and gradually you realize that really it's that cause that has chosen you. And you are on a journey. You are becoming someone different. Sometimes, of course, it's not so obvious. But we wake up. We wake up at some point. That's what a midlife crisis is, isn't it? But they don't just come in midlife. You wake up and you realize you've sort of been meandering through your life without much real intent or purpose. And you find out, as you look backwards, no, there is some purpose to it all. There is some pattern that even without knowing it, you've been on something of a journey, something of a quest, something of a pilgrimage. The writer Frederick Buechner calls it a journey in search of a soul. We're all on a journey in search of a soul to become. Walker Percy, the novelist, said that the most important distinction between people, the most important one, he said, if you're trying to figure out what makes a person tick, he says, is whether they view their life as a quest or whether they don't. Whether they see their life as one of purpose, of seeking, of finding something, of progression, or whether they see their life as just a random series of moments with no real connection or no meaning and not expecting to find any. So this morning, on the first Sunday of a new year, I would like to encourage you to see your life as a quest, as a pilgrimage, as a journey. And I encourage you to find a few moments during this day or in the days to come, to think about where it is you've been, where it is you may be heading. What kind of a journey is it? Maybe it's a number of journeys within a journey. Maybe there's one guiding star pulling you forward. What is it? What is it for you that makes your life a quest, a pilgrimage, a journey? Chances are good that at some point in that journey, you'll come by the manger. Oh, and by the way, you'll notice at the very end of the story, the wise men realize that their journey should not take them back to King Herod, and so instead, they depart by another way. When you see your life as a journey, as a quest, as a pilgrimage, very often you'll find yourself heading in a different direction. Pray with me. Gracious God, our journeys have their beginning and their end in you. But in between, Lord, in between, give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the soul to know that we are indeed on a journey, a pilgrimage, a quest, for Christ's sake and for the world's sake as well as for our own sakes. Amen. Let's worship God now with our gifts and with song.